And as you find your seat, if you would turn to the book of 1 John, we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. 1 John, verses 1 through 3. Now, last week we took a look at verses 1 through 4, but specifically focused on verse 4. So perhaps it's a little bit backwards that we're jumping back, but I trust that that is all right. Let's give our attention to 1 John. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Since the reading of God's holy word, may He bless the preaching of His word as well. I trust you've had your eyes play tricks on you. You've observed something and thought you saw one thing, and really, the reality was different from what you were seeing. Have you ever put a stick into water, and it appears like the stick bends or almost is broken in the middle, and you pull it back out, and it's still a straight stick? Maybe you've even heard things and thought you were hearing one thing, and really, that wasn't what you were hearing at all. Hopefully you're not hearing voices, though. That's not what I'm talking about. But you've probably had your ears play tricks on you from time to time. And we can actually have our touch, our sense of feel, play tricks on us as well. I remember as a little boy being rather shocked at my grandfather on my father's side, who had both of his legs amputated due to his diabetic health struggles. I remember being shocked as a little boy that he would find himself groaning or in agony from time to time because his foot was itching or his toe was hurting or throbbing. And he said to me, my foot is driving me crazy. But my grandfather had no feet. It was bizarre as a child what he was talking about. Well, we understand the scientific reasons behind this of phantom pains and so on and so forth. But can we adequately trust our sense perception then? If our ears play tricks on us, our eyes play tricks on us, and even when we touch things, our sense of touch can be deceived as well. Can we really trust sense perception? And is John asserting here in the beginning of 1 John that he is a man who is speaking from his fallen human sense perception that we need to believe in the Jesus that he has seen and heard and touched? Well, we believe things that individuals tell us all the time. But there is something much more significant here than one man saying, I believe I saw Jesus and you should believe it as well. What we have taking place in these verses is that the transcendent God, the divine being himself, revealed himself to the 12 apostles as the foundation of the New Testament church, and that truth has been conveyed through them in the proclamation of that same Jesus. And here is what John is telling us, that the apostles had deep, close fellowship with Christ, the Son of God, and therefore had deep, close fellowship with God the Father. And by receiving that message, we too have that same fellowship. Not only fellowship in the truth, but we have fellowship with the triune God. What we see in this passage is that John is saying, in believing the gospel message, we have fellowship with the church, yes, but much more importantly, with her God as well. The church and her God. We have fellowship with the triune God and His church by believing in Him who has proclaimed Jesus Christ. That is the message that we have before us this day. Have fellowship with the triune God and His church by believing in Him who is proclaimed, that is, Jesus Christ. We believe the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. The eyewitness testimony that John is speaking of here in verses 1 through 3, he specifically mentions in verse 3 as Jesus Christ. But even before that in verse 1, he lets the cat out of the bag by saying that they observed the word of life. This is Jesus himself. So John is conveying that he stands as an eyewitness to the incarnation of Christ. But not just the incarnation. He stands as an eyewitness to the glory of the Son. And ultimately, he stands as an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. Now, if you know John and the way he writes, he is preeminently modest. He is somebody who wants to minimize himself from the story, and he doesn't talk about himself in the first person in his gospel. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you know he doesn't say, "I, John, was loved by Jesus, and I was one of Jesus's closest friends." He also doesn't say, "I, John, had rumors spread about me that I was going to live until Jesus came back to the earth." Now he says, "the disciple whom Jesus loved." He's not saying in that, "I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Aren't I great?" There's not a pride in that. There's a minimizing of himself. He doesn't want to speak about himself. And I actually think there's tremendous humility in that. That he's saying, "I'm the disciple that Jesus loved." It's an amazing thing that Jesus should love a wretch like me. And here again, we find him minimizing himself. He's not saying, "I beheld Jesus and I observed Jesus and therefore believe me." He is speaking as one of multiple eyewitnesses. We, the apostles, beheld Jesus. You see, it's one thing to claim as an individual, "I saw a vision," or "I heard a voice from God." Perhaps you've heard people speak like that. And you probably find yourself not knowing how to respond entirely to them. "Well, I saw a vision directly from God," or "I heard an audible voice from heaven speak." Okay, how do you respond to that? You can't say, "Well, no, you didn't," right? It's difficult to discount someone's personal experience. One man can be convinced of anything and can attempt to convince others of anything. This is why the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 17, God strictly put into place that it must be upon the eyewitness testimony of two or three witnesses that someone is condemned. This is the same reason why in Matthew 18, God says, if you confront your brother in sin and he doesn't hear you, doesn't receive that you are to take two or three witnesses to confirm that. This is also why God says in 1 Timothy 5 that you need two or three witnesses to accuse an elder. Because two or three witnesses establish the validity of what just one person may think they saw or think they heard. And so it's a good thing then that John is speaking here with two or three witnesses. No, six witnesses at least, right? No, 12 witnesses. 12 eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're thinking, "Well, yes, but one of them was a fraud, one of them was a betrayer," but remember, Matthias was added to their number, that he was one who was with them from the beginning. 12 eyewitnesses. The disciples were the ones, as we read in John 20, who put their hands in his nail-pierced hands and saw and touched his side, and speaking to at least one of them, Jesus says, "Because you have seen, you believe." And then speaking about you all, "Blessed are you who have not seen and believe." So this group here who have seen, they've seen Jesus, they've beheld Jesus. John says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." That's formal language. He's saying, we testify. We are entering our formal witness. We swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We are faithful eyewitnesses, 12, who observed this reality. But besides the 12 faithfully, formally, validly testifying of the living Christ, John goes out of the way to say that there were many observations of this Jesus. How many different sense perceptions does John mention here? He says, we heard Jesus. We saw Jesus. We beheld Jesus, which is to look upon Him, to even contemplate Him. And we felt Jesus. We handled Jesus. You see, if the disciples said, we heard that Jesus came in the flesh, you might conclude, well, so what? We've heard things as well. You can't believe everything that you hear. And as I mentioned earlier, our eyes play tricks on us and our ears play tricks on us. But all of the senses of the disciples, all 12 of these men, certainly can't have all of their senses deceiving them at all times. Certainly not. And this is why Jesus says in Luke 24, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. They truly handled the risen Christ. They saw Him, they observed Him, they heard Him. Truth was conveyed from God to the apostles. Eyewitnesses of Christ come in the flesh, and God's truth is not analogical to our truth, so that there is no touching point with reality. Truth was received by the disciples through the senses, divine self-disclosure and human reception, so that John can say, we have seen with our eyes and we have looked upon Him. Now this is a striking contrast because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, he says, no one has ever seen God. Yes, no one has ever seen God, the Spirit who has no body, but they saw Jesus in the flesh, the God-man. Do you see the magnitude of this amazing fact? Do you understand the weight of this truth? God made Himself known to people. The apostles heard, saw, beheld, and handled the Word of life. He is not some abstract, disembodied force. They saw and handled the Word of life, and this same truth is proclaimed to us, divine self-disclosure to you who believe in the Apostles' Word. You can know this same Jesus. Now, as I've been speaking here this morning, I've been speaking that this is a testimony of Jesus Christ, an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. We've already concluded that. But notice how John talks about Jesus in these verses. He describes Him as the eternal life, that which is from the beginning, which was with the Father, which was manifested. The truth of what John writes is that God Himself amazingly has come near in the person of Jesus. This is the God of Christianity, friends. The one true and living God is not a lofty theological abstraction. Jesus, the transcendent God, came near in the incarnation, and He was palpably imminent that He was able to be observed and handled in this way, allowing Himself to be touched by sinful men. Now, I want you to think about how it is you observe things in your day-to-day life. If you want to see an object that someone else is holding, what do you say to people? Someone else is holding an object. You might hold your hand out and say, may I please see that? Can I take a look at that? But you're reaching for it because you want to bring it near. You don't just want to look at it with your hands behind your back and just get a glimpse at it, right? Children talk this way all the time with toys, especially with regard to selfishness. Give me that. I want to see that. Right? But what are they trying to do? What are we trying to do? We are bringing that which we are seeking to observe. We're bringing it near. We're getting it close into contact with us. And that's the same way in which God allowed Himself be observed, disclosing himself to you and to me. Jesus is our point of contact with God himself. Now, one commentator draws out the contrast of this earth-shattering reality that John is conveying here in these simple and straightforward words, a contrast with Jewish piety. He says this, Jewish piety was inclined to emphasize the majesty and transcendence of God. It therefore hardly offers any point of contact with him. But friends, we have Jesus. We have the God who made himself known, and not only the God who made himself known, but Emmanuel, God with us, God near to us, God in human flesh. And friends, we too can err like the Jewish pietists by thinking that God is much too transcendent and that we miss the blessed significance of a God that we have free access to by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can approach God in far too rigid and formalized of a way that we essentially end up keeping him at arm's length. And we fail to lay hold of Christ personally and intimately like the text is speaking of here. Do you hear the earthy language of how the Lord of glory allowed himself to be beheld by the disciples? And we too have that same Jesus, the one from the beginning, the Word of life, the eternal life himself. Not to be observed with our physical eyes, or to hear him with our physical ears, or to touch him with our physical hands. But friends, Jesus is yours. He has made himself known that you may walk with him. And I am by no means advocating a flippancy in approaching the Holy One. But what I am advocating is a deep and significant and intimate approaching of the Holy One, that you may lay hold of him more and more by faith, by spending time with him in prayer and in fellowship with God himself. This is the Jesus who makes himself available to you. Now, I mentioned earlier in one of the psalm selections that God says in the book of Isaiah that he is the God who will not share his glory with another. And it is that same God who took on human flesh that the Apostle John can say of him, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Him we have heard and seen and beheld and handled. That glorious God has come intimately near. And the text speaks about Jesus as though he is a what? Eternal life manifested. The Word of life incarnated. The fellowship with God made known. But he's not a what. He's a person. He is knowable. He is relatable. Just as he was seeable and hearable and able to be handled. And yet all too often, friends, don't days come and go when we have not actually laid hold of Jesus? Maybe, sadly, even weeks come and go when you have not laid hold of Jesus and you're just going through the motions of religious disciplines. But what John is driving at here is that we would have fellowship with Jesus, that we would have fellowship with him in the same way in which the apostles had fellowship with him, not in a physical sense, but that our fellowship might be united with the apostles. John is saying that he desires you to have fellowship with the church of Christ and therefore with the triune God. Now, I want you to see the progression here in our text. John is an apostle, and he is saying that the apostles had fellowship with the Son. And the Son had fellowship with God the Father. And therefore, the apostles had fellowship with God the Son and God the Father. And now the apostles are conveying that fellowship to his readers. Notice verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John wants his readers, not only in that day and age, but he wants you, his readers, to have the same fellowship as the apostles had. This is union and communion language that they shared with the Son, that they shared with God Himself, and the apostles are making it as an offer to His readers. This is available to you through faith in the Christ who is proclaimed. Now we have to also keep in mind that one of the main emphases of the book of 1 John is the notion of fellowship. Fellowship with one another in the church and fellowship with God the Father. The Greek word koinonia in this passage is therefore crucial. Fellowship in the truth and therefore fellowship with the triune God. And it's in contrast with a group that has departed their midst in chapter 2, verse 19. I mentioned this last week, but notice in chapter 2, verse 19, there was a group of alleged believers who were part of the church, that they went out from us, chapter 2, 19 says, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. There's a group of false believers and false teachers. They have embraced a false gospel and departed the true church. And therefore, they have departed fellowship with God and with God's people. And instead, they only have fellowship with themselves and their own group. And it will come to be revealed in 2 John, verse 11, that to have fellowship with that group is to have fellowship with evil. 2 John, verse 11, for he who greets him, he who engages in hospitality of the false teachers, shares in his evil deeds. John's saying, don't even have fellowship with them, for to participate with them is to have fellowship with the evil one and evil deeds. And yet this group who has gone out from their midst claim to have fellowship with God. But they believe that they have such fellowship without having fellowship with other true believers. John is implicitly combating the false teacher's claim here. But I want us to think about this truth for a moment because it's really quite significant what John is saying. There's a group of people who separate themselves from the church of Christ, and yet they believe that they have fellowship with the triune God, and John is stating, no, those who have fellowship in the apostles' teaching and are part of the true apostolic church, they are the ones who have true fellowship with the triune God. John is saying to his readers, you're the ones who have fellowship with the triune God because you have fellowship with us, the apostles, in our truth proclaimed and in the true church. Those who therefore have departed the true church don't truly have fellowship with God. Now, why do I say that this is so significant? Because there are people here in John's day who believe that they have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, but are not part of His true church, and therefore they do not have true fellowship with the Lord Jesus. This is a crucial point in our day and age because there are people who claim to know Jesus, but are members in a fellowship of no true church of Christ. And there are people who claim to know Jesus, but they are not members of the church of the Lord Jesus. But to have fellowship, John says, with God is to have fellowship with us, in verse 3. Not only believing the truth of the apostles, but members of the true church of Christ. Now we need to hear this message, friends, because there are some who have friends and family and loved ones who are being allowed to go on believing that they are in a right relationship with God, but are not in fellowship with the true church of Christ and are therefore apart from Christ. And there are folks who are not members in a branch of a true church of Christ and believe that they are okay and they're standing before the Lord. But we must hear this clear teaching. To have fellowship with God is upon the basis of not only just believing a message, But as John says here, having fellowship with us, having fellowship with the true church of Christ, belief in the message truly and really will result in fellowshipping with the church of Jesus Christ. But this fellowship is not just with the true church. Most significantly, it's with the triune God. John is pressing home how crucial fellowship with God really is. And we must remember that this concept of fellowship in the Scripture is that of a relationship. That we have a relationship with one another in Christ. And we have a relationship with God the Father through Christ. But aren't we forgetting someone? Maybe I should ask the question this way. As you read verses 1 through 3 of the book of 1 John, do you feel like John has forgotten someone? Someone rather important? A rather striking omission of a name? He mentions the Father, and he mentions the Son. And if we are speaking of having fellowship with one another and having fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son, why doesn't John mention the Holy Spirit? Where's the Holy Spirit in these verses? Well, you see, he is the unspoken member of the Trinity here. That he is the one who results, his work is the one that results in union with the Church of Christ and union with the triune God. And we are talking about having a relationship with God the Father through the Son. We are talking about having koinonia with the church and with the triune God, and it is only possible through the Holy Spirit. He is the one who makes this reality possible. We believe in the message proclaimed because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He is the one who enables us to receive the truth handed down from the apostles and the word proclaimed. And we have unity of the body of Christ and true fellowship of the saints because of the mutual indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we have been brought into the fellowship of God the Father and God the Son through the finished work of Jesus Christ, which is, at least part of it, is the pouring out of His Spirit in fullness upon us. We, the church, have not only been brought into fellowship with one another, but we have been invited into the fellowship of the triune God Himself. Do you realize the grandeur of that statement? That not only do we have unity with each other because of the work of the triune God, but that we have been invited into fellowship with the glorious and Holy One. So I have to ask you a few questions then in light of this truth. Do you have this fellowship with the triune God? Have you believed the message relayed by the apostles in the Scriptures? That Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, came in the flesh to bring us into reconciliation with God the Father? Do you have full fellowship of the saints that we have been speaking about here this morning? Or is there something more that you need to pursue in yoking yourself to the church of Jesus Christ? Are you walking in fellowship with the triune God, pursuing this relationship that is amazingly made available by your transcendent God come near in the person of Jesus Christ? Are you availing yourself of this God who has made Himself available through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you laid hold of Him? And are you laying hold of Him day after day? And as you think about this relationship that is made possible in Christ, I want you to think about other relationships in your life for a moment. Have you ever been separated from your family for a length of time at a great distance? Separated by many miles, that you might be away on a business trip, or you might live away from your parents or live out of town where the majority of your family resides. You might hear stories about your family. You might see pictures of them. You might hear their voices over the phone, but there's something missing, isn't there? I was speaking to my 96-year-old grandmother this week who lives in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and was sharing with her about her new great-granddaughter. She only has four great-grandchildren. All four I've stolen away from here, from her out here to Indiana. And she was sharing with me how hard it is to be separated from her great-grandchildren, unable to see them, unable to meet the newest addition to the ranks of great-grandchildren. Now, it's one thing for her to be able to see pictures. It's one thing for her to be able to hear their voices over the phone and to hear stories about them. But it's another thing altogether to be with them face to face and to pick them up and to handle them and to behold them. And friends, such is the reality with our relationship with God. It is one thing to believe a message about Jesus and to keep him at arm's length and to essentially have a long-distance relationship, which is no intimate relationship with Christ at all. But it is another thing for the apostles to speak of seeing him and beholding him and hearing him and handling him, and for the apostles to say that such is the fellowship made available to us in belief in the gospel, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the message of Jesus Christ is not a disembodied message. It is an embodied message in the person of Jesus Christ. That to believe in the gospel is to have fellowship, not only in the truth, not only in His people and with His people, but it is to have fellowship with God Himself, to be brought near to Him and to have that intimate relationship with Him. To have fellowship with the triune God has been made available to you by believing in the one who is proclaimed, Jesus Christ. Do you have that fellowship? And are you walking in that fellowship with Him? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we hear of the apostles' access to Christ, and we think, how amazing would it be to be one of those 12, or even one of the 500 that are spoken of seeing the resurrected Christ in one day. How amazing to behold Christ in such a way. And yet Jesus said Himself that it is better that He departs to the Father, that He would send another, that He would send the other advocate to dwell within us, that the fellowship, O God, that we have with You, the triune God, is more full, more significant, a greater realized reality than the 12 had in walking and talking and handling Jesus on the earth. And we have that access, O God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, belief in His gospel. Lord, this is a marvelous reality. John's language in the book of John is such simple Greek, such simple truth that beginner students of the Greek learn this book and translate this book. And yet the truths are far too great for us to fully grasp and comprehend. Simple language, unbelievable, earth-shattering truth, that we have been brought into the fellowship of the triune God. Lord, may we walk in that fellowship with You, day in and day out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.